Well, good evening. It's good again to be here. We've had some incredible blessings since we've been here, like Jackie said. You all have been so sweet to us. And to sing songs like that, it's sweet here in this church and this fellowship, but think how sweet it's going to be in heaven. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We're still dealing with sin down here, but in heaven, we're going to be in glory, and we won't be dealing with that. And so the fellowship is going to be even sweeter. I need to ask the ushers to do me a favor. I've already given them a small task. If you guys would start passing those out for me. Don't worry, Pastor. I'm not taking an offering. I didn't warn Pastor what we're doing. They're passing out a little piece of a net for you. And as they're passing that out, I'm going to explain something else to you and tell you. Some of you have already heard how we got called to Panama, but some of you haven't. So while they're passing this out, I'm going to tell you a little bit about that. Again, Jackie shared a lot of that with you and where we were up in Virginia. I went on that missions trip. I came back. Well, we didn't know what the next step was. We said, well, what do we do now? You know, we surrendered, but we didn't know where we're going after that. What do we start with? And some of you might be in that situation. I've surrendered to the Lord, but where do I go next? What's my next move? So what our pastor did is he said, well, let's get you around some other missionaries. Speak to some other missionaries and see how God worked in their lives, and maybe that'll give you some direction. And so the first missionaries we got around was a couple going to Panama, Thomas and Elvira Corbello, and they were on deputation just like us, about our same age. And so we took him out to lunch and shared with them what we felt God was leading us to do. And he said, you know, that's easy. That's an easy question to answer. This is what you need to do. Sell your house, move to Springfield, Missouri, and go to Bible college. I said, you're crazy. I said, that doesn't sound like the right thing for me to do. But you know what he told me I needed to do? I needed to trust God by faith. I needed to step out of my comfort zone, and I needed to trust God and rely on him 100%. And so we still started thinking about, I don't know if that's the right move. So we said, let's put the house on the market. So we put the house on the market in November of 2006, and in 40 days it sold. Not usually a good time to sell a house during November and December. 40 days it sold. So we knew that God was behind us. We said, okay, Lord, we packed up the truck. We moved out to Springfield, Missouri. No jobs, no home, and no schooling lined up yet. It's a little crazy, isn't it? It felt crazy. And a lot of my family thought I was crazy. They thought I'd lost it. Not this family, but my other extended family. They thought, how are you going to pay the bills? How are you going to pay for schooling? What are you going to do for a job? You know, where are you going to live? All of these questions I didn't have an answer to. I thought, it's in the Lord's hands. That's all I could tell them. It is in the Lord's hands. He's got to provide everything. And I'm going to totally turn it over to him. I'm going to give that burden over to him and let him take care of it. And so we got out there and we watched God do miracles. An amazing job, an amazing home. The schooling was paid for. I mean, we went out for approval as missionaries, and we were just about debt-free. Praise the Lord. He took care of that problem for us. And so we said, okay, but we got out there. We didn't know still where we were going. We didn't know Panama was the place. We had no idea. Panama had been placed in front of me one time so far, and that was in Virginia. And so we get out there to Bible college. We start getting involved. We're in a church there, and we had a missions conference. And the couple that came to this missions conference was Jim and Phyllis Childress. They've been missionaries in Panama for over 37 years in Panama City. And so he came back showing us these things they were doing. One of them was medical missions trips. And I said, medical missions? Oh, that's right up our alley. Jackie was a physical therapist for 10 years at Florida Hospital. I worked at Florida Hospital for 7 years in their marketing department. I said, this is a great avenue to be able to get the gospel to these people. You're treating a physical need. You're helping them. You're showing compassion. You're showing a desire to do something in their life. And it opens up another door to be able to share the gospel. It's fantastic. I said, I love what he's doing, but I don't want to do it in Panama. They speak Spanish, and I didn't want to speak Spanish. Don't ever tell the Lord something you don't want to do. I'm warning you right now. You heard it from me. Don't ever tell him that. So we went along. That's the second time we saw it. We started asking the Lord, okay, where do you want us? Where do you want us to go? We're going to get ready. We want to start getting prepared. And so the missions director asked me to start praying about a country called Nepal. Anybody in here know where Nepal is? We got some hands that are raised. Nepal, if you don't know where it is, it's where Mount Everest is. It's where the Himalayan mountains is. It's right below China and sandwiched between China and India. And a small little country, and we started praying about Nepal because there's a need to send missionaries there too. There's a need to send missionaries all over the world, but that was one place they asked me to pray about. So we started praying about it. Next thing we know, God provided for Jackie and I to go free of charge to the country of Nepal. to work with some missionaries that were there. And I said, Lord, thank you for the direction. This has got to be where we're going. I even created a prayer card. I didn't print it, but I had it ready to go because I was sure Nepal was the place. And so 2 weeks before we left, my pastor from Virginia called me up. He said, Brother Stan, we just toured this entire country with Manna International. And he said, what a huge need to get the gospel in this country. I think your family would fit really well in this country. And he said, I think you guys should check into it and look into this country. I said, well, Pastor, we're getting ready to go to Nepal. What country are you talking about? He said, Panama. That's the third time. I said, Pastor, it can't be Panama. He said, why? I said, because I don't want to speak Spanish. And he goes, really? I said, yes. He goes, well, I think we should pray about this. And I said, well, if you'd like to pray about it, that's fine. We're going to Nepal. And so we headed to Nepal. Well, two of the things, we just watched God start closing doors. Two of the things we wanted to be involved with was orphanages and help out and just be able to teach these young children that the love of Jesus Christ and that they have a heavenly Father. And we wanted to also be involved with villages and being able to get outside of the city and reach the villages with the gospel. We get to Nepal. Before we even got there, the person wanted the home back to own the orphanage that was there in Kathmandu. We never saw any of the kids. They had to go 2 and 3 hours away. Door was closed. We wanted to go out to the villages. We couldn't go. The Maoists were uprising at that time. It was too dangerous to even leave the city. That door was closed. We started doing devotions with a missionary there, and through those devotions, we just felt the Lord saying, this isn't where I want you. And we got discouraged. We thought, why, Lord? Why would you take us halfway around the world? We're willing to go there. Why are you closing these doors? And we came back to the States. We started praying again and had another missions conference. And in this conference, we had Scooter and Leslie Belasco, and they were going to Spain. And we had them over to the house. We started talking with them and sharing with them about the orphanage and the different things we'd like to be involved with one day. And he said, I know where there's an orphanage. I know where there's one right now. They need people. They need help. You guys would be perfect for it. And I thought, well, you're going to Spain, and all missionaries try to get you to come and work in their country. And I didn't want to speak Spanish because that's where they were going. And but I asked him. I said, so where's the orphanage at? And he says, Panama. Yep, Panama. And I said, how could you possibly know of an orphanage in Panama? That doesn't make sense. You're going to Spain. And he goes, well, we know the Corbellos. We're best friends with the Corbellos. That was the couple that I told you about. We had met 6 years before in Virginia for 1 hour. Our God is amazing, folks. And he weaves our lives together in the most unique ways. And we don't know how that's going to work out. We don't know all the pieces to the puzzle. Sometimes he finally reveals that to us. But sometimes it's just a piece. Like us coming here, we may just be a piece of the puzzle for somebody here to surrender to the Lord and just say, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I don't know where it is. I don't know how it's going to happen, but I just want to be willing. I just want to go. And so let me tell you a little bit about this net because of the way God weaves our lives. He puts these incredible ideas in my head about these nets. So take a look at your net that you've got. And there's a design to it, isn't there? How many people like to fish in here? Amen. Good number of you that like to fish. Did you know Panama holds over 250 world records in sport fishing? There's a lot of fishing that goes on in Panama. I saw some eyes go, whew. Saw some guys just wake up. Oh, man. Fishing? He's talking about fishing. If we can use that to get you down to the country, we'll do it. We'll bring you down. I'll hook you up with somebody. But that's not why we're going. We're going to be fishers of men. And it's not just missionaries that go to the foreign field. It's all of us. Everyone in here that's a Christ follower is a fisher of men, every one of you. And so that's what's vital about our nets. Take a look at these again. There's a design to it. That first pattern that starts laying down our first layer on our nets is prayer. We've got to be a prayerful people. We've got to be praying for one another. Intercessory prayer is vital. Missionaries rely on your prayers to keep them going. For us, we need safety as we travel here in the States. It's dangerous on the roads. For missionaries that you already support in the foreign field, they need safety prayers as well. They also need prayers that God would open up doors of opportunity to share the gospel. As we travel in the States, we meet thousands of people every single week, and we pray for those opportunities too, because we don't know who God's going to bring us in front of that we can give a testimony to, that we can give a tract to, that we can possibly share the gospel with. We want your prayers for that as well. Pray for one another in here. People are sick. People are hurting. People have job issues. There's all kinds of things you can be praying for. Your pastor and the leadership of this church. We've got to be a prayerful people. The second thing that starts to create our diamond pattern, that's financial support. Financial support is vital too. For a missionary, for us to even get to the church, to church, to church, as we raise our support, We're at 75% right now, praise the Lord. And we're getting very, very close to being full percent that we need to get there. But for missionaries on the field, they rely on your support every single month. If a church fails to send in monthly support for a missionary, they can't do something in their ministry the next month because they didn't have the money to do it. So be very, very faithful in your support of your missions program, but also be faithful in your tithes and offerings, because these church buildings have to be maintained. They have to be staffed. They have to be taken care of so that you guys can keep going out and reaching the community with the gospel. So be very good stewards of your money. So we've got all those things. We've got those two, prayer and financial support. But you know, our nets can still fall apart if those two things are the only things that are involved. We need to have God as our third thing. He needs to be involved in every aspect of our life. He needs to be involved in every aspect of the church, every aspect of the missionary, every aspect of your lives. Because when God's involved, he tells us our threefold cord is not easily broken. And he comes in and creates the strength in our nets that we need. He creates the knots so that when we cast the gospel message out there, we throw the seed out, he's the one, through the Holy Spirit, he's drawing that fish in. He's drawing in that soul to hear the message, that it would be prepared and planted so that it begin to water and fruitfully one day be harvested. So all these are a tool for you. That's why we hand them out. We hand them out to every church we go because we want you praying for missionaries. And so we tell you, put it on your keychain. It's one of the best places because when you pull your keys out of your purse or you pull your keys out of your pocket to hop in your car, let that be a reminder. If you haven't prayed for a missionary yet that day, pray before you even start the car. Let God reveal to you who he wants you to pray for. And just use that as a little tool from us to be praying for missionaries. All right, if you would turn with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to continue on this track of praying. We're going to learn a little bit about praying in 1 Timothy chapter 2. We'll be right in verses 1 and 8. I want to teach you how to pray evangelistically. Evangelistic praying. Some of you may have never heard that before. You may have never heard that concept before, evangelistic praying. And I want to see if I can teach you something about it and how you can pray maybe in a greater way than you've ever prayed before. So in 1 Timothy chapter 2, I'll begin reading. We're just going to read 8 verses. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, again, for the opportunity just to come together, freely assembling together to learn from your word. Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit would just come down upon us tonight, convict our hearts of this message, how we can have a greater impact in this world and salvations of lost people around the world than we may have ever had before. We turn all this time over to you, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So as I'm starting, I want to ask you, how's your prayer life? Be thinking about that as we're going through this message. How's your prayer life? Are you praying the way God has asked you to pray? 1 Thessalonians tells us to pray without ceasing. Are we doing it? Are we praying without ceasing? How many in here, just a quick show of hands, pray in the car? Amen. Good number of you. Do it with your eyes open, okay? We want you safe. We need to be safe, and you got to be safe first so that we can be safe on the roads. But we can pray absolutely anywhere, anytime, lifting up a petition to our Heavenly Father. We can be in the car. We can be in the grocery line. We could be at the pool. Who knows where we are? But we can just ask the Lord, what do I need to say to this person? God, do you want me to invite this person to church? Do you want me to invite this person to camp? Do you want me to invite this person? Can I share a testimony with them? Can I share the gospel with them? Lord, what do you want me to do? We can pray anywhere, anytime. We've got to be doing that. We've got to be prayerful people. But are we doing what God really has called us to do, to pray and praying for the lost? Are we doing exactly what he wants us to do? And as I put this message together, I was reminded that I didn't 100% pray the way God wanted me to pray for the lost. And I'm praying that you'll get something out of this too, just like I did when I put this message together. And I'll reveal to you where I was praying wrong. I don't have any problem with that. I like to be transparent, and I'll let you know where I was doing it. It's a little bit later in the message. But obviously, prayer for the lost, no matter what we want to think about it, is vital in praying for the lost. You know, if we have a family member, or we have a coworker or a close friend that's not saved, we want to pray for their salvation, amen? We do. We want to see them know the same joy that we have in our life, that if we're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. We want them to have that too. But to me, that's just a microscopic type of praying. It's a small scope of praying. And I want to teach you to pray in a bigger way. I want to teach you to pray in like the Hubble telescope style of praying, a big way. Anybody in here know where the Hubble telescope, anybody know what it is? It's a giant telescope in outer space orbiting the Earth, allows us to see the universe, God's creation. It's amazing. If you haven't seen the pictures, go online and check these pictures out. It's beautiful. Our God is amazing. He's the great designer. And if you look at all the universes that are out there and the way they spin and move and all this stuff, you can't help but understand that we have a creator. We do. And he's amazing. And he's huge. He's not just contained in this book. He's everywhere. He's all around us. And we have to maintain that understanding as we go about praying in a bigger way. How big is God really? Let me give you a couple of things. Earth orbits 93 million miles away from the closest star. That's our sun. Hard to fathom that size, though. The sun is so large, more than 1 million Earths can fit inside it. That's amazing. But our sun is only a medium-sized star. It's not even a big one. The largest stars can fit over 3 billion of our suns, or 4 quadrillion Earths. That's a 4 followed by 17 zeros. I'm not a math major, but I'm just telling you, that's huge. I'm just telling you how big our God is. I want you to get that concept, because our God can do anything. He can change lives, and we're going to see that through his word tonight. So when we ask the question, how big is our God, is asked, we can only use the word big and huge because we can't think of it anything larger than that. Our God is massive. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Our God is amazing. So it's essential to understand the Bible teaches about prayer. We're going to dig into God's word to find out what it's really teaching and how we can pray in a greater way than we've ever prayed before. But is it legitimate? Can we pray for an entire city? Can we pray for an entire nation to come to Christ? Are we able to do that? Because that's a big scope of praying. Let's find out. We're going to dig into God's word. If you would turn with me, if you'd like to the book of Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. I'm going to hit a lot of scripture pretty fast because I want to show you a pattern that God is showing us here. Numbers chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. And I'm going to start as you're turning to it. It says, and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. He was furious. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. In chapter 14, verse 3, we find out what they were complaining about. And it says this, and wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? So the reason God was furious, his anger was kindled, is because these people had seen amazing miracles right before their eyes. They'd seen the plagues upon Egypt. They'd seen the parting of the Red Sea. They'd seen a pillar of fire. They'd seen a cloud guiding their path. They'd had manna given to them directly from the Lord. Yet they still complained. Folks, we live in a complaining society, don't we? It's a shame. Because if you go out of this country into some other countries, you'll realize how wealthy we really are and that we should not be complaining one bit for what God has provided for us. But these people were complaining and they cried unto Moses. And you know what Moses did for these unbelieving, unthankful Israelites? He prayed. He went before the Lord and prayed to God. He said, pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. Moses had a reason for praying for his whole nation. This is an evangelistic prayer, praying for an entire nation. Why did he do that? Because he wanted his people to know God the way he knew God. That was his desire. That was his compassion, that his people would understand who God really is. 1 Samuel 12:23, Samuel does something very similar. You don't have to turn to it. But it says, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the people in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. What Samuel was saying, it's not only a matter of importance to pray for you, it's a sin not to. He's talking about his whole nation, his entire nation. Folks, have you ever prayed for your entire nation? You ever prayed for the entire country of America, that God would get a hold of this country? That's what they were doing here. The psalmist cried out in 25:22, "Redeem Israel, O God, from all his troubles." Again, praying for the entire nation. I love the book of Daniel. I love the book of Daniel. And he has a marvelous prayer in Daniel 9:19. He says this, "O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake. O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name." What's Daniel doing? Yes, he's asking God to forgive his sinful people. But there's something really beautiful here. He's asking God to restore his sinful people. Restore them. Folks, we live in a sinful nation. A sinful nation. Horrible atrocities have happened in this nation and are still happening. And we understand that. And we need to ask God and call before God to forgive our sinful people and to forgive our country. We have a godly heritage. And folks, our God is a faithful God. He's a righteous God. And so when Daniel is asking for his nation to be restored, folks, we can ask our nation to be restored as well. And remember I showed how big our God is? Our God can do it. Don't let the media tell you it can't be done. God can change things. He can change individuals in amazing ways. And he wants to change each and every one of us to be closer to his son. Turn with me to Acts 7:59. We're going to go back to the New Testament. Acts 7:59. Some of you are going to know where we're going. We're going to be talking about Stephen here. And this is the passage where Stephen is stoned to death. But Stephen has a marvelous prayer here. It's hard to kind of understand that it's an evangelistic style of prayer. And sometimes when we read through our Bible reading, our daily reading, we don't really dig into the word, do we? Sometimes we just read through it and we gloss over it. But there's something here I want you to get. In Acts 7:59, it says, "And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.'" Verse 60, "And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, 'Lord, lay not this sin to their charge.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." I love it when God gives us descriptions. It helps us to realize really what was going on here. Because Stephen was probably kneeling down. He was probably on the ground on his knees. But surrounding him were the Pharisees. And they were all holding large stones. So he knew what was about to happen. He knew he was going to die a horrible, horrible death of stoning. But it wasn't just the Pharisees that were there. Around the Pharisees were probably more people. And we know from descriptions that Saul was there as well. And I'm sure there was many, many more. Because it tells us that Stephen cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." Why would he yell it? Why would he cry with a loud voice? He wanted everybody to hear it. He wanted everybody, not just the Pharisees. He wanted everybody within earshot of his voice to hear that message. That was an evangelistic prayer. Lord, don't hold them responsible. Lord, forgive them for what they're about to do. They're about to take his life. And I can imagine the Pharisees standing there and some of the others thinking, this doesn't make sense. Why would a man that's about to die this horrible death of stoning ask God to forgive them? It doesn't make sense, does it? Unless you know Jesus Christ. It doesn't make sense. He was praying for these men and their salvation. He was praying that they would know Jesus Christ in their life, even through taking his life. And you know that seed that Stephen laid had to have gone right to Saul's heart. Right to his heart. And I can't wait, Pastor. One day in glory, I want to ask Saul, or Paul, as we know him now, the Apostle Paul. I want to ask him, how did you feel when you heard Stephen say, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge"? How did you feel? Did the hair on the back of your neck stand up? Did you quiver? Did you get nervous? And at what was about to happen at that point? Did you get sick to your stomach? Did you get nauseated at what was happening? Because that seed, when it was planted, it had to have gotten watered as well. So God had to have brought more people to Saul and begin watering that seed and preparing that seed to start growing. I want to know who they were too, because they're not named in the Bible. But I know God used people in amazing ways, just like he wants to use every one of you in an amazing way. We don't always know the pieces of the puzzle. We don't know how that net always is going to be fit together, but he wants to use us all. And so this is the amazing thing that what happens to Saul, because we know on the Damascus Road he accepted Christ as his Lord and Savior. He became the Apostle Paul. He became the man that we pattern our missions program off of. We follow his design, his pattern that God has given to him, and we pattern what we do off of him. God has used him in an amazing way. And why I say how big our God is, look at Romans 10:1. This is a man. Saul was a man bent on destroying Christianity. He wanted to wipe it off the face of the earth. He didn't want it to exist. He was hunting down Christians, imprisoning Christians, murdering Christians. And then God got a hold of his life. And in Romans 10:1, Saul says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Praise the Lord. He turned Saul 180 degrees to be Apostle Paul. And so when I showed you how big our God is, and if God wants to get a hold of a man's heart, he's going to use all kind of avenues to do it. And we've got people in this country that want to destroy Christianity, don't we? They want to get rid of it. They don't want it to exist. But you know what? Our God is bigger than they are. He's huge. He's massive. He's indescribable. He's so big. And he wants to do amazing things. But he wants us to come to him first in prayer. He wants us to come before him in prayer. This is our Creator. And he wants you and me to lift up prayers for the salvation of the lost of this world. That's amazing. That should be humbling to you. It's humbling to me. It's overwhelming to me that God wants to do that. So we see that Paul did that, and we see that Moses did that, and Samuel did it, and the psalmist cried out, Stephen cried out. They were praying evangelistically, praying for the souls of men and women to know God in an amazing way, in a big way. And so now we have a pattern, don't we? We have a pattern. When we have a pattern out of God's word, we need to follow that pattern. And now we know we can pray in a greater way than we've ever prayed before. Turn back to our original text. I just got three things I want you to see in this original text. And Pastor, that wasn't just all my introduction there. But I've got three things I'm gonna point out to you that I want you to get. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. The first thing is right in verse 1. So as soon as you get to it, look at it. It says, "I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks," this is where it's interactive, right here, "be made for all men." Amen. All men. God wants us to pray for all mankind. Everybody, even the ones we don't want to pray for. God wants us to pray for them. Look at verse 2. This is where I wasn't praying correctly. "For kings and for all that are in authority." You know what I used to pray? I used to pray that God would take people out of power that I didn't want there and put people in that I wanted. But that's not what God wants us to do. God is telling us, first and foremost, we need to be praying for their salvation. Look what he did to Saul. He got a hold of Saul's heart. He was a man wanting to destroy Christianity. He got a hold of Saul's heart and turned him around to be the greatest Christ follower in the world. He can do it today because our God is that big. He gets a hold of some people in our local government. He gets a hold of some people in our national government. We're going to see this nation change, folks. It will change because, have you ever been around a new Christ follower? That person wants everybody to know about Jesus Christ. Everybody. And we should still be the same way, because every day is a new day for us that God has given to us by his glory. But if we get a hold of a couple of people in our government, we're going to see a change in this country. So folks, first and foremost, we need to fall to our knees and ask God to get a hold of these people in our government, that he would just open up a door of opportunity for someone to go before them and to share the true gospel message and plant the seed, just like it was planted in Saul's life. That's the first thing. We need to pray for all of mankind, all men. The second thing is in verse 4. Look at verse 4. It says, "Who will have all men to be saved?" All men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. God's desire is that all of mankind would be saved. He doesn't want anyone lost. And it's our job. We've been charged with reaching the lost as a church. We've been charged to go out into the highways and byways and compel them to come in, to reach the lost. God's desire is that none of mankind would be lost. He wants all of man to be saved. The third thing is in verse 8. It says, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere." That's how we started this message out, wasn't it? It was about praying. And we can pray everywhere. God's telling us again, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. That holy hands is godly behavior. It's having godly behavior in our lives. Everywhere we go, everything we do, we need to maintain godly behavior. I know it's hard sometimes in our workplace to maintain godly behavior. It's hard in school sometimes to maintain godly behavior. It's difficult, I know. But God is calling us to do that because the lost, they're watching us. They're watching us. They want to know, what do you have in your life that I should have? Why should I have it if you don't act godly? If you don't act and follow what Jesus Christ has asked you to do? Why would I want that? We've got to maintain godly behavior everywhere. And the second thing is talking about without wrath and doubting. It's talking about our inside motivation. When we go to the Lord in prayer, what motivates you when you go to the Lord in prayer? Are you praying just for yourself and just lifting up petitions for yourself? And God wants us to lift up petitions for ourselves, but he's telling us first and foremost that we need to be praying for others. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, intercessions, giving of thanks, we need to be praying for others first and foremost before we even pray for ourselves. And asking God to intercede in people's lives and asking God in a greater way than we've ever done before, praying for our country, praying for our leaders, praying for our missionaries, praying for other countries, because we know now we can pray in a greater way. We can pray for entire nations. God might be burdening somebody's heart in here to pray for an entire nation, or pray for a specific missionary. There might be someone here tonight that has no idea what I'm talking about. They don't know who Jesus Christ is as their Lord and Savior. They can't understand, how can you go before God in prayer? I don't understand that. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ, you've never accepted him as Lord and Savior, I'm going to ask you to come forward tonight during the invitation. Come forward and let us open the scriptures, either pastor or myself or another staff member. Let us show you 100%. You can know that if you were to die tonight or to pass away, that you would be spending eternity with God the rest of your life. It's the greatest thing you could ever do. We saw the Apostle Paul. He did it. Many of us in here have done it. But there may be someone here tonight that's lost and doesn't know Jesus. And we want to give you that opportunity to accept him tonight.